We're going through the book of Romans, written a long time ago, but still fresh, still telling our tale, that is for sure. It describes humanity real well. He starts off in chapter 1, we've worked our way through it, but verse 16 as the good news. And then he gets into the what can be considered bad news, but really it's not bad, it's revealing. And it is the revealing of that that puts our hope in 1:16, which says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Thank you, Lord God, that it reached even me. I need to do an overview in order to, if we just open to chapter 2 and start at verse 1, it needs the overview. It needs the resetting of that foundation. It'll make a lot more sense. We are aiming to chapter 2 today. To understand fully the good news, the gospel, we do need to understand the wrath of God. It's not that he is an angry God. He is a holy God. He is pure. He is righteous. He is good. But man, though man is made in the image of God and expected to demonstrate the righteousness of God, man is full of unrighteousness. Because there is, Romans talks about it, an inherent knowledge of God within us, and because we do not want to submit to him, we make God to be manageable by creating substitutes. Oddly, we can't make up anything new. They always resemble things God has made. At times, to make them more worthy of respect, we make them grotesque, even frightening, but always less than God is, and always easier to deal with than with a holy God. That's Romans 1. So God lets us run our course, not only making false gods, but pursuing new ideas of what right and wrong are. At a certain point, God gives us over to those things which are ultimately destructive to us. He says it here 3 times, God gave them over, first of all, to impurity, for the degrading of the dishonoring of the bodies. Second, to degrading passions. Both of those have to do with sexuality. The first one has to do with sexuality involved with idolatry. And we know that there has been cult, prostitute things. There, sexuality that is a perverted sexuality is a part of a lot of religions. And then it goes over into these verses, 24 down through 27, 26 and 27, about homosexuality. That's the second area that God has given us over into. Degrading passions, they take a toll on our actual physical body. And then the third, verse 28, is giving us over into a depraved mind. Our thinking becomes very twisted. And because we are sexual beings, many of the results are sexual and oftentimes perverted. I defined that last week. My working definition is something used for that which it was not intended. Our brother Dan Culver, we email back and forth several times a week. He sent his greetings to the saints at the church here. Last night he just sent this. He said, part of what he included, I just watched Tucker interview a radical feminist far left lady from Norway who is facing 3 years in prison. And Dan says, get this, for stating that a man cannot be a woman, a mother, a lesbian. She went on to say that we have to keep the biological definition of a woman in order to have women's rights. And then Dan just has a comment. Wow. The theme of the book of Judges is what? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. It carries forward. It is the theme of life without God. That's what Romans 1 and 2 are about. When we take God out of the picture, we still write laws in order to govern other people so they'll follow the direction we think is right. Government to government to government. But things get very skewed very, very quickly. And when we try to repair it, when it breaks, it gets more broken. Because God is out of the picture. But it does not end with those sexual perversions. The results of the depraved mind include many other things that are against the character of God. And a few of those are at verse 28. Read with me, please. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he's removed from their picture. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Not just sexuality-wise. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, what a list. I'm purposely not teaching through each one of these individual things. We get it. It's pretty self-explanatory. Then we run into another problem. Often the case is, a person might think, on God's list of sinners, that cannot include me, because I'm not really that bad. Sadly, the very thought is evidence that we do not understand God's righteousness and what God's holiness is, and ultimately what God's truth is. The truth has been suppressed, and the deeper we go into unrighteousness, the more suppressed the truth becomes. That's Romans 1. That takes us into chapter 2. Are you ready for it? Because our ideas of right and wrong get skewed, we tend to make adjustments to suit our own whims, desires, or conveniences. Then we think we're justified. I'm not as bad as that guy. The next step we often take is to make ourselves look better, and that is to look around us and accuse others of doing wrong. Aha, aha, aha. Condemning them for their actions. The unspoken agenda in this is to make ourselves look like upstanding examples of goodness and righteousness. But God knows all about it, and no action of any man is hidden from his sight. There is no choice but for the holy God to condemn unrighteousness, and that results in God's wrath coming against man. This gets us into chapter 2. At this point, the thoughtful person had better ask, is there help? Is there hope? Is there some way to avoid that wrath? Like the crowd, Acts 2:37, who asked Peter, brethren, what should we do? Like the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:30, brethren, what shall I do to be saved? How is there help available? That takes us back to the good news Paul began with. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. From the wrath and salvation to our living God. The word sozo essentially means to be made complete. That's the word salvation. To be made whole again. And then Paul expands on that salvation in chapter 3 of Romans. Walk with me now through chapter 2. First 8 verses. I'm going to teach as I read. He gets really personal. Next line. Therefore, you are without excuse. Wait a minute, back up. We don't even know the you he's kind of talking to here. Who is he accusing? Who is it? And, oh man, that does what? Cast judgment on others for their wrongdoing. You are without excuse. Now, he's in chapter 2, first of all, let me say this. He's talking about two different people groups, of which everyone is included in one or the other. One, down through verse 16, self-righteous Gentiles, non-Jews. 17 to the end of the chapter, self-righteous Jews. There is nobody else. He describes what that self-righteousness does. He ends up by saying, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, fast forward to chapter 11, all of us are under sin, that he might show mercy to all. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. The judgment here, we got to talk about this. I had a good conversation with somebody last Sunday morning after church. Oh, you're judging me. I hope you haven't ever used that. That's kind of a slippery statement to get out from under being wrong for something you've done. It comes from, and it's a misquote of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not. Oh, there's another part to it? Lest you be judged. For in the same manner that you judge, you will be judged. This judgment that is wrong is the condemning judgment sitting on the throne of God. You think you are better, therefore. It's a judgment that is done to make others look bad so that you look better. We are told throughout the scripture to discern, and that is judgment. To say something is right or something is wrong is not a condemning judgment. Well, as long as your attitude is in the right place. That's wrong. It's wrong because it's wrong. God says it's wrong. That's not being judgmental. That is quoting scripture. That is quoting the living God who is righteous. This is talking about those they're self-righteous. This is talking about those whose ambition is to be better than, to be ahead of. And you who do that are without excuse. Why? For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. How so? Because you who judge, practice the same. Notice the word things is plural. If he said you practice the same thing, that would mean that you do what that person that you're accusing is doing, but this is not the statement. That person is doing wrong, but you know what? You do wrong things also that are under that same category, that same list, that same pile. You are condemning them, and you stand self-condemned. One of the new ways he introduces is this, that self-righteous attitude that I am better, I'm closer to God, I am more perfect, I am more righteous, and this proves it. Look at you. What am I judging them for? Well, how about envy? Oh, really? Isn't that malice that I hear in your voice? And we can work our way through this passage and then add all the rest of the sins that we're aware of that come underneath unrighteousness. Now, he's doing this not to be a big meanie. He's not trying to bruise people. He's trying to get their attention to say, you need God. You need the mercy of God. You need to understand the love of God and how that works out. Track with me. And we know that judgment of God falls correctly, rightly, legitimately upon those who practice such things. What such things? From the promiscuous sexuality into the homosexuality into the rest of the list. God's judgment falls on those things, and it's right because he is right. He has graciously told us what is wrong, and those tend to be the very things where we live. Oh, but I don't do that. Well, I'm glad you don't. But you do this. That's where this person, and he's trying to get their attention, that's where they go. Verse 3, it gets beautiful. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Would you follow me, please, back to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 34. We're going to pull out a number of cross-references here. Beginning with the character of God, we often turn to this passage. One of these days, maybe you'll have it memorized just by exposure. Exodus 34, God describing himself to Moses. Exodus 34, 6. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Please understand, note it in your Bible, that he doesn't describe himself as angry, vengeful, wrathful, full of lots of punishment. His first word, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. All of this is so very, very positive. This is stuff that we can sit back and say, God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you. But visiting the iniquity of the father, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. It's a requirement in the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, to come against it. And then he says, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, on the third and fourth generations, and at the very least, some of God's discipline on that person that kids have to experience. At the very least. Let's go to the book of Joel, chapter 2. So just after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea comes Joel. Joel chapter 2, trying to convince these people to repent. Verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, because trouble's coming. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and tear or rend your hearts, not your garments. The garment is done out of remorse, out of some other things as well. Rend your heart, not your garment. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Does that sound familiar to you? Joel is simply applying what God said about himself. This is true of God. Return to him. And that last statement in verse 13, and relenting of evil. First word in verse 14, who knows whether he will not turn and relent, not bring down that judgment on you. Let's go into the New Testament, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Two books, second book after Romans. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 10. Paul had written to the Corinthian church. Verse 8 says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, because it was a disciplinary letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. Verse 9, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I believe this is very, very similar. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our brother, beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom, wrote to you. So let me ask you, with these scriptures in mind, do you feel bad when you do something wrong? You feel guilty? You should rejoice in that. That's a good thing. That's a gift from God. It is. Good, healthy feelings, because they can lead you out of the wrong to the very living God. And what about getting caught? Do I feel bad when I get caught? You know, I do. In fact, let me ask you, are you one of those people who can't get away with anything? You get caught all the time? That's a gift from God, rather than those that get away with it. However, if it's only feelings of remorse because you got caught, that's different. That is the sorrow of this world that leads to death. We just read it. And that kind of remorse just causes a person to be more careful the next time to not get caught, which produces a professional criminal, not a righteous man. Millie?
Scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out.
And they do. Because he loves me. And he doesn't want me to live in it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Verse 4 again. Or do you think lightly of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The other option is you die now. I'd have been dead a long time ago, guys. I'd have been dead a long time ago. I think the room might be empty also, though. I'm not sure I'm the only one that would be there. The kindness of God, the forbearance and the patience. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's put in that position against the unrighteous judgment of men. God does know. He knows fully, and it's coming. Goes on to say in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This comes from Psalm 62, and I wanted to look at Psalm 62, just the last two verses of it. Psalm 62. We sing a song out of Psalm 62. It's called Trust in Him. The words are, trust in Him at all times, you people of God. Pour out your heart before Him. Psalm 62, verse 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And loving kindness is thine, O Lord. For thou dost recompense, pay back a man according to his work or his deeds. At the beginning of this study, I shared with you that Paul quotes from the Old Testament at least 43 times in the book of Romans. This is one of those times. Going back to pull from authority that is already written in the scripture. Here in Romans 2, verse 6, the righteous judgment of God is coming. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. From Psalm 62. Verse 7 and 8 explains it. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, and obviously he's going to lay it out with God in their life, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. They are pursuing God. So the recompense there is very, very positive. But in Romans 2, 8, those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. That's the beginning of chapter 2. He's going to unfold for us a little bit deeper some of the other wayward ways that we tend to go as human beings. And that also involves self-righteousness. A shining of my own crown just to impress you, because God isn't impressed. And God is still patient and kind and loving. And I have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's open it up for discussion. Questions or comments? Millie's was, be sure your sins will find you out. No question, the scripture tells us that.
Mm-hmm. I find this in my own life that, like, I tend to think, oh, I shouldn't do that because it's a bad thing. But I want to do it, but I'm going to avoid that because I'll get in trouble if I do it. Well, what we don't realize is that when you do bad stuff, it messes you up. And that, in a sense, is the being found out. Mm-hmm. I have a children's book, and it's not a Christian book. But it says, it's like rules we all have to live by. And one of them is, you know, you have to tell the truth and you can't steal stuff because, you know, we can't get along if we do that. And there's a sense in which, yeah, the things God tells us not to do, well, they're bad stuff. They're not good things that we're being deprived of.
Yeah. God isn't holding the fun out away from us. King David, described as a man after God's own heart, right? After his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his sin of murdering her husband, David repented. Psalm 51 is about that. Psalm 32 is written after that, just describing this elation of being forgiven. But look at the history of David. He didn't ever recover. Not back to where he had been. It does take its toll on us. It just does. Now, thank you, God, that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for being merciful and so patient. Hasn't run out of patience yet. I'm going to stop right there. Any other comments?
Well, I've just been reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians just recently, and I think my favorite verse out of them is from 2nd Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing unto captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ."
Yeah. That's going to produce a healthy life. And one that is blessed, even if they're quadriplegic, even if they're shrinking from some cancerous disease, it's going to produce a life that you can stand and know that God is pleased, because God's in you doing that. Thank you, Caleb. Anybody else?
In verse 6, where it says, "For he will render to every man according to his works," that word "works" kind of confuses me. Is that kind of our general direction in life, that I'm good, or my general direction in life that I chosen wickedness and so on, but working doesn't cancel out part of it.
It is definitely not talking about works, of trying to work your way to salvation.
Right.
He deals with that in the next chapter. That's not what it's talking about. But what makes us up, what we perform, what we do, this is a big word that encompasses all of it. Now,
next week.
No. Months. Because it gets into chapter 6 and 7 and 8 that really unfold that. I am a child of God. I still do stuff that I ought not to be doing as a child of God. And there is no condemnation. And God is for me. He is not against me. So those next three chapters, or not next three, excuse me, 6, 7, and 8, get really big on that very topic of me, the believer, the child of God, and that I don't always act right, and here is my position still in God. You taught on it this morning, Michael. Exactly right. So thank you.